Good morning. Keep your Bibles open there. I just wanted to thank and commend Arthur for praying for our election and our government. That's an important thing to keep doing. And your comment about no police coming, it's pretty crazy that the place that the riot squad was called on this week was not the election, but the selective school exams. I don't know what that says about our country at the moment, but fascinating little thing there. Let me pray as we come to our passage this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for how good and glorious our Lord Jesus is. We pray, please, as we come to this passage, that you would open our eyes again to that glory, and may it be something that doesn't just stay in our minds for a little bit and then flies away for the week. May this be something that sticks and transforms our lives. We ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm really excited to be doing this passage this morning. In God's wonderful providence, Morgan gave me my favorite verse and passage in the Bible. Over the last 2 decades of following Jesus, so many wonderfully rich passages have encouraged, comforted, and challenged me throughout Scripture. But Philippians 1:21 has probably had the greatest impact on my life of any verse in the Bible. It's foundationally shaped my relationship with Jesus and the way I live. See, at some point in my teenage life, when I started reading the Bible more regularly for myself, I started reading Philippians. Now, my teacher at school, as a little kid, got us to memorize the whole book in a year. So I'd actually read this passage hundreds of times. But it had never really clicked. It never really sunk in what was going on here. It never stood out to me. But this time, as I was reading it as a teenager, this verse hit me like a ton of bricks. Why? Because my parents had done a good job of teaching me the Bible. And I knew that Paul, the guy who was writing this letter, went through intense suffering in his life. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. How could he say something like that when he'd gone through so much suffering? And the answer to that question in this passage suddenly makes so much click in my mind. God used that moment to help me understand why Jesus' disciples were willing to suffer for Jesus. Why my parents became missionaries to a place that was harder to live in than Australia. I think it's probably played a big part in my own seriously considering mission for myself. So this is the big question as we come to this passage. I need to make sure I've got my clicker ready. How can you face suffering with joy? That's what we're thinking about this morning, and that's where we're headed. This is what's going to help us think through it. Paul's hope and joy in suffering causes us to be captured by Jesus and to suffer together for Jesus. So let's jump in that first one, Paul's hope and joy in suffering. Now we've come in halfway through a sentence here, so it's worth quickly recapping what we saw last week. The Philippian church was worried about Paul and sent him some help because Paul is in prison. And Paul writes back to comfort them and says that this imprisonment, it's actually had a good outcome. See, it's made people proclaim the good news of Jesus even more boldly. Verse 18, because of this, I rejoice. And our passage then starts with, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. For. So what we read next, it's another reason, the second reason for Paul to rejoice even when he's in chains. And the thing he rejoices in, and he rejoices because he knows what's going to happen. He has a solid hope that he will be delivered. See, knowing the outcome, that can help you get through things, can't it? You don't enjoy going to the doctors, but you do it anyway because you think it'll make you feel better. I presume no one particularly enjoys going to court, but you do it with the hope that justice will be done. But this is more than that. Paul's hope for what comes after is so strong that he rejoices even in the suffering. See, sometimes something we can miss a bit in the translation is that verse 19 to 20 are actually one long sentence. The reason he knows he will be delivered is because of his solid hope and expectation that Jesus will be exalted regardless of whether he lives or dies. See, Paul's joy, it's not based in his self-preservation or his desire for himself. Paul's joy is in Jesus and showing how amazing Jesus is. His prayer, it's not about whether he lives or dies in prison, but that he'll have courage to stay the course to keep exalting Jesus in his life and preaching regardless of his physical situation. And Paul knows he needs help to do this. Have a look at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knows he needs help to do this, particularly there. He needs the help of the Philippians' prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit. We get some wonderful insights into prayer here. What do we pray for? If we dug down deep a bit into our prayers, I think we'd start to see that often it's living a comfortable life that is one of our priorities. We ask God to take away uncomfortable things. I know a lot of my prayer in the last few months of having a newborn has just been for sleep. But Paul's vision of prayer here, it's far more profound. His prayer is not that God would take away suffering, but that Christ would be exalted regardless. His prayer is ultimately not about himself, but about Jesus. Could you describe your prayer requests that way? Now, don't mishear me. Don't hear me saying that you can't pray for suffering to be taken away. This is a matter of priority, because the more important thing is that our suffering, even in our suffering, and more important than our suffering, is showing the goodness of Jesus. Pray even more for that. Secondly, an amazing thing about our prayer is that we work alongside the Holy Spirit when we pray. I think that's an amazing thing this passage is saying here. After all, the power of prayer, it's not in the prayer itself, it's not in us, it's in the power of the person we're praying to. God, through his Spirit, helps us to live for Jesus. So when we pray towards that goal, we are joining in with what the Spirit himself is doing and wants to do in our lives and the lives of others. How awesome is that? Surely that should be something that should make us pray all the more. To be all the more eager to pray and delight in the privilege of working alongside and with the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. This passage, see, it's dripping with joy and a hope more powerful than suffering. Because Paul's hope and joy are in Jesus. Let's have a look a bit more at what that means for him and for us to be captured by Jesus. Have read verse 21 with me. If I am to go on living in the body, that's 22, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, this principle, it's utterly foundational to Paul. His life and his death are all about Jesus. And that transforms his life. What Paul went through was the Copernican Revolution. You might have heard of this guy, Nicolaus, I don't know how you pronounce it in Polish, Copernicus. He lived in Poland in the 1500s, spent a lot of time studying the sun and the stars. Now, the standard view up to that point was that the Earth was at the center of the solar system and everything else revolved around it. Copernicus argued that the sun was actually at the center of the solar system and the planets, including Earth, revolved around the sun. Now, this paradigm shift was so massive in science that people now call it the Copernican Revolution. This verse here is a paradigm shift even greater than that, because we're seeing that we're not the center of the universe. Jesus is. Jesus is the one who makes our hearts beat, who makes our minds think, makes our hands act and move. He created us, and even more amazingly, he saved us from our sins and reconciled us to God. Life is not about us and our desires. It's about exalting Jesus and giving him the glory that he deserves. The reason you exist is to show the beauty and glory of Jesus. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. How would your attitude, your desires, look different if it was all about Jesus? The next few verses help us unpack that and think about that a bit. So grab your Bibles out again. Have a read of verse 22 to 26 with me. Philippians 1 from verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two.
I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Jesus completely changes how we view life and how we view death. Life and death become so good that it's hard to choose between them. Now, there's a lot of fear going on in our world at the moment. I've only recently discovered particularly how big fear of death is for a lot of people. I've come across a few YouTube videos, and this wasn't in any way the main point of their videos, but people were sharing about this fierce, debilitating anxiety about death. For a lot of them, particularly, a fear that at any moment some person could press a button and set off a nuclear war that could wipe out the world in minutes. People fear death. But Paul? Here we have Paul saying that it's the better option by far. What's going on? It's because when he dies, he gets to be with Jesus in glory. Paul loves Jesus so much that being with him for eternity, it's the best thing possible. To die is gain. While I was on college mission a couple weeks ago, we had heard a testimony from Alice, who's one of the girls on our team. She had that intense fear of death that we were talking about. So much so that she would visit the doctors, even for really minor things, because of her fear. She described fear as her master. Here's what she said about putting her trust in Jesus. God transformed my heart when I put my trust in Jesus. The things I feared lost their power over me. I now served a new master, my Lord Jesus. And when he transformed my heart, he gave me a new fear. I now feared him. But this fear, it was different to all the other ones I'd known. This was a good fear, a right recognition and reverence that Jesus was now my Lord, and a desire to live for him and not myself. I'm thankful that he has set me free from the fears that I once had been enslaved to. I'm overjoyed to serve a new master. Praise God. But why is living such a good option too? Well, it's because he cares about other people knowing, loving, and exalting Jesus. Have a read again in verse 23. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. This is what it looks like to be captured by Jesus. Our priority is not ourselves, but the progress and joy of other people's faith and their exalting of Jesus. That's the fruitful labor of the Christian's life. I think this really challenges me as I think about evangelizing to my friends. See, I love talking about how good Jesus is. I hope you guys have noticed that as I've hung around for the last year and a half. But this weird thing happens when I start talking to a non-Christian. I suddenly don't express that joy nearly as much. I think a bit of it is that I can get so caught up in what other people might not like about Jesus or disagree with him on, that I don't ever think about sharing how amazing I think he is. And after all, what an awesome witness it would be for my non-Christian friends to see me talking about the goodness and glory of Jesus in my life. So, church family, would you please pray for my progress and joy in the faith? That I would share not just my conviction that the gospel is true, but how much I love Jesus because of it. Secondly, do you feel that same tear that Paul feels? He says he's torn between the two options he's got. Do you see how supremely better being with Jesus is, but also the joyful necessity of serving others for their progress and joy in the faith? So maybe you're a few steps back. Maybe you're wondering, can Jesus really be that good? And if that's where you're at, can I give you a challenge for the next couple of months as we go through the book of Philippians in church? I want to encourage you to read this book, the letter of Philippians, multiple times. It only takes about 10 to 15 minutes to read through in one go. Read through it a few times a week. See what Paul says about how good Jesus is. And read it until it really lands for you. Because after all, sometimes it's seeing the effects on others that shows us how good something really is. This brings us to our last point, that being captured by Jesus means we are joyfully willing to suffer together for Jesus. Let me read from verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Verse 27 here, it sets us up for another big chunk of the letter as we go forward. At least until the end of chapter 2, Paul spends his time talking through what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of Jesus. Ultimately, he's going to keep showing us what to live as Christ and to die as gain looks like in our lives. It means that we obey and follow Jesus. In these closing verses of chapter 1, his focus is particularly on suffering for Jesus. Did you catch that in verse 29 to 30? Paul expects them to have the same suffering he's going through. And that's the consistent testimony of the New Testament, right? Paul says it here. Jesus tells us in John 15, 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. How do we face suffering? Being captured by Jesus helps us to rejoice in suffering. Here in verse 27, Paul urges us to suffer together, to stand together in one spirit, contend and stand firm for the truth of the gospel. It's that classic battle scene at the end of the epic movie, right? Take your pick, Lord of the Rings, Avengers, Star Wars, Braveheart. At the end of the movie, often in the face of the greatest threat yet, everyone stands together for the last charge. The point is that strength and perseverance and courage comes from standing together. So how can we stand together for the gospel in the face of suffering? I think there's two main ways this passage shows us. We look around and we look ahead. First, looking around. On our own, facing suffering is honestly a terrifying prospect. But seeing other people who are ready and willing to suffer and endure the same thing, that strengthens our own conviction. So we look sideways and around to our brothers and sisters, both now and throughout church history, so that we can learn to rejoice in the same things that Paul rejoices in. That suffering does not stop the preaching of the gospel, and that it does not stop the exaltation of Christ in our lives. And in God's kindness, he's preserved the stories of countless Christians and their suffering throughout history. Here's a smattering of books you could pick up and read. Maybe you could just think of one, find it, see if you can have a read through it. Take a picture if you want to have a look at it later. Some of those are from a bit further back in history. Some of them are more recent. And Morgan and I have a few of these books. So if you want one of them, you can also come and ask us about it. And the really old ones, the great thing is they're so old that they're free because they're in public domain. Have a look at one of those. But God has used these stories in profound ways to encourage his people. Here's what John Piper says on reading books about suffering from church history. To our chipper culture, this may seem somber at times, but the day you hear that you have cancer, or that your child is blind, or that the mob is coming. You turn away from the light books to the weighty ones that were written on the precipice of eternity, where the fragrance of heaven and the stench of hell are both in the air. Look around to your brothers and sisters now and throughout history. And secondly, look ahead. Have a read of verse 28 again with me. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. God is returning as the judge. God will bring justice, ultimate justice, on those who cause suffering. Some people don't like to think about God's judgment. I find the older I get, the more suffering I've seen around me and even far away, the more comfort I find in the judgment of God. Because God judges justly because he loves. It means suffering does not go ignored. People might get away with it in this life, but no one will get away with it at the final judgment because God knows everyone's hearts. But we also know that because of Jesus' work on the cross, we will be saved from that judgment on the last day. We will be delivered from suffering and look forward to the new creation, where there will be no crying or pain or suffering, because we'll be with our glorious Savior, our brother and King Jesus, for eternity. Brothers and sisters, look around to the faithful cloud of witnesses around you and look ahead to the judgment and deliverance of God. These are some of God's gifts that he's given us to help us face suffering joyfully. Well, I started this morning with a question. How can you face suffering with joy? Only when your life is not about you, but it's about Jesus. When our greatest joy is to exalt Christ with our life and suffering by fruitfully serving other people's faith, and to exalt Christ with our death as we long to be with him in glory. I wanted to finish with a story from the late 1700s. Henry Venn was an English pastor who was involved in campaigning for the abolition of slavery. He was also a man who loved his family and took that duty to them very seriously. In 1767, he lost his dearly loved wife, Elling, and he was left with 5 children to care for on his own, a responsibility that he took seriously and lovingly. This is a story that his son, John Venn, recounts in his memoir for his father. At another time, Henry informed his children that in the evening, he would take them to one of the most interesting sights in the world. They were anxious to know what it was, but he deferred gratifying their curiosity till he had brought them to the scene itself. He led them to a miserable hovel, whose ruinous walls and broken windows bespoke an extreme degree of poverty and want. "Now, my dear children, can anyone that lives in such a wretched habitation as this be happy? Yet this is not all. A poor man lies upon a miserable straw bed within it, dying of disease at the age of only 19, consumed with constant fever and afflicted with 9 painful ulcers." And his kids said, "How wretched a situation!" He then led them into the cottage, and addressing the poor dying young man, he said, "Abraham Midwood, I've brought my children here to show them that it is possible to be happy in a state of disease and poverty and want. And now tell them if it is not so." The dying youth, with a sweet smile of benevolence and piety, immediately replied, "Oh yes, sir, I would not change my state with that of the richest person upon earth who is destitute of these views which I possess. Blessed be God. I have a good hope through Christ of being admitted into those blessed regions where Lazarus now dwells, having long forgotten all his sorrow and misery. Sir, this is nothing to bear whilst the presence of God cheers my soul and whilst I can have access to him by constant prayer through faith in Jesus. Indeed, sir, I am truly happy, and I trust to be happy and blessed through eternity. And I every hour thank God, who has brought me from a state of darkness into his marvelous light and has given me to enjoy the unsearchable riches of his grace. How good is that? May God help us to see Jesus as so precious that we would face suffering as Abraham Midwood did. Lord willing, in glory, I can take my children to see him too. Let me pray. Our glorious King, we thank you for how good Jesus is. We thank you that he has transformed our lives and continues to do so, that you're so worthy of glory and honor that we can say that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, would this strengthen us to face suffering as your people have done throughout history, standing firm together for the faith and delighting in you, our glorious King. Lord, we long for your return and to be with you forever. And Lord, while we wait, help us to use this time for others' progress and joy in the faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.